upon the Lord. Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you.
In the trees, when I look down
from lofty mountains grandeur, and hear the brook, and feel the gentle breeze. Then sings my soul. How great thou art, then sings my soul. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul. How great thou art. Then sings my soul.
This morning, happy Father's Day to all of you fellas. Whether you're a father or not, or whether you're a grandfather or not, you're a man. God made you special. He made you important, and we want to honor you today. I hope that you have a great Father's Day and a great. We have a great worship hour together. I'm sure we will. We've already had a good Sunday school hour. I'd like to mention now. There's a number of people we could mention for prayer. I went through most of the sickness and stuff through Sunday school or before the Sunday school hour. So let me just say this: that tomorrow, Glenda Kay's funeral is going to be in Sweetwater, Oklahoma at 11 o'clock graveside. If you can't be there, and probably most won't travel to it, but contact Randall and let him know that you love him, that you appreciate him, and that you appreciated Glenda and the years we had with her, and just let her know, let him know that you're praying for him. And let me just say about Nita Connor. Most of you know that Nita's 93, and she went to the emergency room this week. All but thought she was gone. I mean, she just blessed. We everybody under the sun came and said goodbye, and including myself, and grandkids traveled in, and I just prayed. I said, Lord, don't take Nita right now. Just let us have some more time with her. Now, whether it was my prayers or somebody else's or all of us, but she's bounced back. She came home, and she's getting closer and closer to normal. It turns out that it was some medication problems there, and it's just she's a tough old gal, and I tell you, and she is the closest thing to an angel that I know. And God's going to give us a little more time with her. He might give us a whole lot more. I just praise God for it. I'm excited. Again, she was just on the precipice of death, and all the vital signs, everything indicated she was going to just within probably hours be gone, and now she's at home. So we praise the Lord for that. Anyway, that's good news. We rejoice in that. Rejoice in the fact that you're here this morning. We want you to feel welcome. We want you to enjoy your day, fellas. But we want everybody here to have a worshipful day. And so let's begin our day by going to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll get right back to the singing. Jeff, will you lead us in prayer, please?
Amen. Thank you. Maybe seated. Since it's Father's Day, we've got a bunch of men that are going to sing for you, and I hope that you will enjoy it. It's entitled, I Raise a Hallelujah.
I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies.
God reigns, a hallelujah. Louder than the unbelief, I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody, I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. Hope will arise. Death is defeated. The King is alive. I raise a hallelujah with everything inside of me. I raise a hallelujah. I will watch the darkness flee. I raise a hallelujah in the middle of the mystery. I raise a hallelujah. Fear you lost your hold on me. I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. A little louder,
sing a little louder,
sing a little louder,
sing a little louder,
let's sing a little louder,
let's sing a little louder,
sing a little louder,
in the presence of my enemies,
sing a little louder. Let's sing a little louder.
Heaven comes to fight for me.
Let's sing a little louder.
Sing a little louder.
I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. I raise a hallelujah. I raise a hallelujah. I raise a hallelujah. I raise a hallelujah.
Would you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, we love you today, and God, we're so grateful for your love and for your grace and for your mercy. And God, we're so grateful for the fathers and the men of our church. Lord, there's so many examples of fatherhood in our church. God, today I pray that you'd be with the young fathers of our church, that they would look to the example of some of these older gentlemen in our church that have provided such a good example. And I pray that you'd give them strength and help as they lead their families. And God, today I pray that you would be with our nation. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our country's life, Lord. I pray that revival would come. I pray that there would be a turning back to you. I pray that Christian people would make you a priority in their life, Heavenly Father. God, I pray that you'd be with our pastor as he preaches for us in just a few moments. God, I pray that you'd use him in a mighty way today. And Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'd move in our hearts. I pray that we would feel the presence of God here today. I pray that when we leave this place, all of us will be able to have this testimony. It was good to be in God's house because God met with us. God, I pray that you would do what only you can do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to let you be seated again this morning. Here we go.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and Friend, who would have thought that a Lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you've rescued the souls of men. Counselor, Comforter, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hearts have hopelessly lost the way. Oh, we've hopelessly lost the way. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Always hunger. Almighty, infinite Father, faithfully loving your own, here in our weakness you find us, falling before your throne. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Always hunger. Oh, God.
Call you Father this morning through your Son Jesus Christ, and we know that once we became your child, we're your child forever, and we know you're the perfect Father. There's so much of my fatherhood and the things that I've learned have been from you as my Father. And Father, I just ask that you would just bless each dad here today, each man, each grandfather. And Lord, let each one understand, each one of us, to understand our role in this life, the importance of who we are in the family and in society at large, the importance of who we are in the church and our leadership. Father, I pray that every man will feel special today and recognize that that there's a uniqueness about being a man. There are things given to us that are not given to the ladies, and vice versa. And there are opportunities we have in our life to make an impact that we might not realize. And I pray, Father, that you'll open our eyes to that this morning. We're thankful for answered prayer. We thank you so much that Nita's home. We thank you that she's feeling much better and getting back to herself. We pray for the others, the Lord. We know that Donna got to go home. We know that Trey got to go home from the hospital. But still Ray and Linda are still there. Father, there are others. I just pray, God, that you'll be with our people. For the next few moments, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll have your way. I thank you for each and every person that's here. For those that are watching at home across the land, Lord, whether it be live streaming or later on, we pray your blessings over your people. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and men, today I really hope to encourage you by helping you realize how significant your role is in this world. Women have a great significance as well, we know that, but the woman's role in life is different from the man. The woman's role is feminine. I know this is not politically correct, but it makes no difference. It's biblical. The woman's role is feminine, and as God has designed it, our role is masculine. And there is a very big difference in the two, and we've got to understand that. We all know that in our world, there's a great deal of confusion about this whole deal. In our modern age, there's such a thing as gender confusion, and I'm here to tell you, God's not confused. God knows who's a man and who's a woman. And when a child is conceived in his mother's womb, God determines the gender of that child right then. And either through sonogram or at the birth of the child, later on, it's revealed to the parents whether that child is male or female. And to me, it's cut and dry. It's simple. There shouldn't be any confusion. And our job is once we know what that child is to raise them and as that gender and to help them embrace that gender and to help them accept who they are in the Lord. Now, There's no confusion when that happens. I don't know what all the confusion is about. But ladies, I want to talk to the men. I talked to you guys several weeks ago on Mother's Day. It was a special day, I hope, for you. And now we're going to talk to the men, and we're going to honor them. I'm going to focus this message toward them, but that does not mean that there's not something for you to learn. There's not something for you to grasp regarding the man you're married to, or the man who's your father, or the males in your life. So if you'll be gracious enough to allow me, ladies, I'm going to spend my time over the next few minutes talking specifically to the men. I've chosen a text that may seem a little bit strange because it's the writings of the Apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonica. And Paul was not a father, as far as anybody knows. However, he makes a great statement in chapter 2 that tells us that he knew a lot about fatherhood. And we know that Paul was a great man. We know that he wrote much of the scripture under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so his instruction is still going to be good whether he was a father or not. And it's going to be sufficient for us to learn from. And so verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians 2 says this: "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." Now, Paul is talking to the church about his ministry towards them. And he outlines all of that much about that ministry in the previous verses. And he describes in detail the nature of the things he did while he was with them. And then he sums it up by saying, like our verse does here, I did this just like a father would do his children. He said, I treated you like you were my own children. And so we're going to learn from this text what some of those things were, what some of the nature of Paul's ministry was at Thessalonica that would help us to be better fathers. So first of all, he was affectionate towards them. I want you to notice verse 8. He says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not just the gospel of God only, but also our own souls." You know what he's saying there? He says, "I was affectionate towards you." Fellas, it's kind of hard sometimes, I know, because we're men. And sometimes it's hard for us to show our true feelings. But never underestimate the power of affection. Never underestimate the power of a hug, or a kiss to a child, or even, of course, to the wife as well. Never underestimate your hand upon the shoulder of a young man that might not even be your child. Never underestimate the pat on the back or the holding of the hand of a grandchild or one of your sons or daughters. These things done by a daddy that will accomplish something in a child's life that can't be accomplished anywhere else. And you got to understand, I know this to be true. It's one thing to put it in words and say, "I love you," and that's very important, fellas. But it's a whole other thing to give, to express it, and to show affection. The touch of a man's hand, a touch of a father's hand, carries things to a whole new level. A confidence is developed in a child. A sense of acceptance, a feelings of importance are the result of you and I taking time to hug, to kiss, to pat on the back or whatever. Let me explain this to you. And folks, this is not rocket science. This is very simple. In the eyes of your child, Dad, you are the strongest, you are the most courageous, you are the smartest man on the planet. Now, it don't last long. But in the eyes of your child, that's who you are. And so your attention and your expressions of love speaks to that child a message. And it tells them this: I am important to the strongest, bravest, smartest man on the planet. He knows who I am. I'm important to him. On the other hand, fellas, if we neglect to express ourselves to a child, a very negative message will be the result. And that message is this. This strong, courageous, smart man doesn't notice me. This wonderful man that I see every day doesn't consider me important, does not have time for me. And so I must not measure up. There must be something wrong with me. I must not be good enough. You see the message? And those things can damage a child's confidence and their self-worth. And folks, I'm not a child psychologist. I'm certainly not Dr. Phil. But these are observations I've made in my life. And I've seen it time and time again. I want you to notice verse 8, the second thing he said there about it being affectionate. He said, affectionately desirous of you. That desire something means to want it. You know what he's saying? Paul says, I really want to be around you guys. It's foreign to me, friends, that a parent could have children if they don't want to be around. It's hard for me to grasp. It's foreign to me that to have children. Why have them if you don't want them? It's my question. It's to have children and try to avoid them, or try to pawn them off, or get away from them, or just try to neglect them. Folks, I can't understand it, because I've raised children, and I want to tell you, and I wasn't the greatest dad in the world by any stretch of the imagination, but you know how it was. My kids were in junior high before I ever missed one of their practices, and I wasn't the coach. I wanted to be with everything they did in life. They're a gift. And I'm sorry, but if we are not desirous to be with our children, we're being poor, lazy parents. It tells a child when we're trying to put them here and there and yonder, anywhere away from us, it tells that child that I'm in the way. It tells that young person, don't think they don't pick up on it. It tells them that, hey, I'm not wanted. It speaks to them. And do you know how many kids end up with the wrong crowd or going down the wrong road as a result of just trying to seek acceptance from someone because we haven't had that acceptance at home? Do you know how many child suicides are the result of being feeling like, hey, no one wants me? What sadness is felt by a child whose very own parents don't want them around? And folks, I've lived that sadness before. Now, don't feel sorry for me, because I've got everything I ever wanted through my wife and my children. There's nothing missing, but there was growing up. Yeah, there's a sadness comes with that. Fellas, Paul tells the Thessalonians, he says, I wanted to be around you guys, just like a father wants to be around his kids. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. You guys don't neglect your kids. But I'm telling you, a dad's affection, a dad's efforts to have those kids around him and do things with them shows the kids that they're important. And I'll say this further, and then I'll move on to the next point. It's not just our own children that we can do that to. God has blessed us with it. Now, I know our crowds are so very low right now. We're going to get back to it. And this crowd right here is pretty good. We usually have a lot more kids. But these are kids God's put in our care. And we ought to love these kids, and we do, I know. But we can reach out. If it's a kid on your baseball team that's playing alongside your child, if it's one of these kids that comes to church or whatever, as men, we can impact people's lives by just knowing them by name, giving them a pat on the back and letting them know that they're important. One of my most enjoyable roles as a pastor of this church is what I get to do with these kids. I'm not a youth director, don't want to be a youth director. But I couldn't tell you, because I love these kids and I invest in their lives, and I know so many of you do. I've had these kids tell me, say, Brother Chris, you're like my daddy. And you know what that makes me feel like? Because that's the way I want to be. When one of them approached me, a teenage girl, not too long ago, and said, Brother Chris, I want you to walk me down the aisle when I get married. I said, wow. We men can make a difference in their lives. just a simple touch or a word of confidence, a word of praise, a word of just letting them know that they're special. I got to move on. We got to be affectionate, fellas, but we also got to be spiritual leaders. Verse 8 tells us, Paul says, I was affectionately desirous of you and willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. Paul says, Paul's saying, I did everything I could do to make sure you come to know Jesus. Amen. Too often, parents, and this is for men and women, too often, even very good parents miss the importance of getting your child saved, to getting your child introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is, I'm not blaming, because I was very motivated as a parent to have my kids involved in all this. But we want our kids to be super athletes, stars on the football field or on the basketball court. We want them to be popular at school. We want them to be valedictorian. We want them to have as much education as possible. We want them to be in honor society. We want them to try to be homecoming queen. We want them to be cheerleader. We want all of that. We want them to have better than we did. And there's nothing wrong with wanting those things. We desire for them to win. We desire for them to be the best. And all of this becomes so important to us that the gospel and their relationship to Christ begins to play second fiddle. Now think about that. Church attendance is somewhere down the list behind a jillion other things. Scriptural instruction, night devotions, family prayers are crowded out by sitcoms and basketball practice and PlayStation. And there's nothing wrong with those things again. But think about this. Our kids, no matter how important they become, no matter how popular they are, no matter how, if they can rub elbows with kings and queens, but they will never know a single person on this planet that's any greater than God. And you have the opportunity to introduce them to Him. And so do I. The single most important individual that we can introduce to our children is Jesus Christ. And the most lasting, most impactful thing that you and I can teach our kids to practice and be good at is simply being a servant of the Lord. All that other stuff can come, sure. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. At best, friends, think. At best, your child lives to be 100 years old. Not many will do that. And then they're going to go into eternity forever. So hold that 100 years up beside eternity, and it's not hard to realize that the 100 years is very brief. Wouldn't it stand to reason that we as parents would put more emphasis on something that's going to last forever and ever and ever than we will on a sport that they probably won't play past high school? You can't think about it. We got to consider that, fellas. Paul says, I've done everything I can to lead you to Jesus. And it doesn't stop there. The last part of verse 8, he says, not just the gospel only, but also our own souls. He's talking about our own lives. Paul's saying, I've done everything I can to lead you to Jesus. I've shared the gospel with you by instruction and training. But he's saying, I also lived it in front of you and gave you the example. If you and I were thumbing through the pages of one of those homemaking books, maybe sitting in the waiting room of a doctor's office or something like that. It's laying on the table and we're thumbing through that book. And a printed recipe comes across the page and of a cake. It's not likely that, especially fellas, it's not likely we're going to stop and take time to read that recipe or learn anything about how to make that cake. But if there were a full page photo of that dessert on a plate, on a table, being sliced into, we might stop and take a different look. It might pique our interest a little bit, the shine of the icing. the rich appearance of the cake itself, the ice cream melting on the side. I can tell you what, it wouldn't be but just a few moments and we would be desiring some chocolate cake and ice cream. Kids need to see our Christianity. Kids need to see. Our instruction's fine, and it's very important to raise them and nurture them in the Lord. But they need to see it lived out. They need to see the appeal of the Christian life. My dad is different. My dad is a gentle man because of what Christ has done. My dad is a courageous man because of Jesus in his life. My dad is a forgiving man because he understands he needs to do that. Kids need to see that. Not just hear that. And in order for them to truly be interested in what we have to offer them with the gospel, they need to see this. Why do you think children's books, especially the younger they are, have more colorful pictures in them than they do words? Because that's what that child needs to grasp it. Paul says, I lived it. I didn't just talk about it, but I lived it in front of you. My victorious Christian life was always on display before you. And that's what Paul is telling us, fathers, this morning. We also must be diligent, fathers. Verse 9, Paul says, for you remember, brethren, how our labor and travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Paul's saying, I worked my tail off. That's exactly what he said. I worked my tail off to make ends meet so I wouldn't be a burden to anybody else. He said, I carried my own weight. I carried my load. I took responsibility for what was before me, and I did all I can. And men, I'm going to tell you, I know you know this. A woman will never understand this, but the weight of the family falls on our shoulders, does it not? Sometimes it's tough. Sometimes, especially when the kids are at home and little and you're a young 20-something or a young 30-something, and it just sometimes the weight of it is so tremendous. But God designed it that way. He gave us the broad shoulders, the emotional strength, the mental, the physical strength to carry that load. It's not that mom doesn't have her own burdens. She does, but again, it's Father's Day. We're talking about the dads this morning. The stresses of finances, the pressures of the job, the concerns for our family. Sometimes we're fatigued. We get so give out, we don't feel like doing anymore, but we do it anyway. Because we're men. And that's what God's given us to do. We don't quit. We don't give up. We don't whine. We don't pass the buck. We don't dodge responsibility. We have a job to do, and because we're men, we do it. Sad case is, there are times when a man doesn't embrace that role. And unfortunately, too many women have to carry more than God really intended for them to carry. Because either the man is absent, or the man will not ride up and take care of what he's supposed to. As a pastor, I'm in the position that I get calls from people, or perhaps a knock on the door at the church or whatever, people wanting some sort of assistance, and that happens. People get down on their luck. I understand that. I've always taken it very seriously I don't want to neglect to help anybody, but I also don't want to enable somebody that's in the practice of just living off churches. And so I ask a lot of questions. But the thing I notice, one of the first things I notice, is the women do all the calling. They do all the showing up at the church. So one of my questions is always, because I've learned what to ask and how to find out what's going on here, whether I want to use the church's money, your money, God's money, to help people. And I say, where's your husband? Well, and if there's a husband in the picture, I say, then why is he not here? Well, he's this. I say, well, you tell your husband, oftentimes I've said this, you tell your husband to call me. Or he's sitting in the car, go tell him to come talk to me. The very thing, and I don't preach to them about all of that, but here's my observation. The very thing that he's doing by you coming to the door and him sitting in the car is the very thing that's got y'all in the position you're in. Because he's not taking responsibility for his family. He's not doing. I know you guys know. I know. It doesn't matter what it is. I will do whatever it takes to provide for my family. I'm telling you folks, the variety of stuff I've done in my life, especially when my kid, before we came here, especially, because I had to. But that's what you do. Because they're your children, or it's your wife. God gave you all of this. You have to do your diligence to make it work. Timothy, or Paul told Timothy, he says in 1 Timothy 5:8, he says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and he is worse than an infidel. I can't think of anything more shameful and embarrassing for a man than to set back and let his wife and kids do without while he does nothing. Amen. Fellas, we're better than that. When dad is lazy, I can guarantee you the kids will grow up lazy. Dad, mom can be lazy, and maybe, no, but if dad grows up lazy, is lazy, most of the time the kids will be lazy. They'll grow up that way. Second to teaching our kids about Jesus, the best thing Trish and I ever did for our kids is we taught them to work. We taught them to work hard, to do things right, to be diligent, to be thorough, to do things with excellence. And friends, I'm going to tell you, when you get 50 and your children, and many of you have experienced this, you're 50 and your children are grown, and they've made it on their own, and they're independent, and you're sitting at home, you got spending money, you say it was all worth it. I don't have to sit and worry. Why? Because I was a great dad? No, I just simply taught them to work. Take responsibility for themselves. So I got to move on. This is the last one. We must be a positive influence, fellas. Verse 10 says, ye are witnesses, and God also. How holily and justly and unblameably we have behaved ourselves among you that believe. Fellas, let's just face it. All eyes are on us. The kids learn from us, whether we're deliberately teaching or not. They learn from us. Your sons will grow up and be like you, most likely. Your daughters, most likely, there are exceptions to the rules, most likely will grow up and marry someone very similar to you. It happens time and time again. If you and I are demanding, critical, overbearing, hot-headed, verbally abusive, moody, then we better plan on some tough days ahead, because it's likely our grandchildren are going to grow up in a home like that. Why? Because our sons will follow us and be that way. And our daughters will marry men that are that way. So often. How we deal with responsibility. How we come under authority. How we treat others, our neighbors, is all teaching our children how they'll do it in life. It trickles down to our children and then on to the next generation. I've seen second, third, and fourth generations of arrogance because of the dad. Arrogance, just simply full of himself, and his son was full of himself, and then his son was full of himself, and so the family has to live with this arrogance for generation after generation. You know what, Dad? We can change that. When we learn to come under the authority of God's Word and His Holy Spirit and learn to soften up and be kind. And folks, I'm preaching to the choir. I've been one of the harshest, most demanding people that you could find at times in my life. Believe me. But if we'll choose to just let God knock the edges off of us and make us more patient, more understanding, those things will change who our kids are. I used to have a good friend growing up. He died at the age of 20, an accident. We spent most of junior high and high school running together a lot, stayed at his house a lot. Every time he was in trouble at school, It was always the teacher's fault. It was always, he was my friend, and I feel bad even saying it, but it was always the principal's fault. It was always the coach's fault, and that's the way it was. His mom and dad just took it that way. And so he took it that way. And his dad was always going to go up to the school and always going to straighten this all out. And he was going to whoop every teacher he had to whip to make things right because his kid wasn't wrong. And the result of that was, is my friend never had to take responsibility for his mistakes. He never had to answer for his wrongs. He never had to say, I'm sorry. And so he dropped out of about everything he was ever involved with. He didn't get to live long. All because mom and dad wouldn't say, no, buddy, I'm not going to enable you. Something's wrong here. The teachers are right because they're adults. Dad, if you're a racist, you're going to have racist kids. That works both ways, folks. Racism works both ways. If you're a minority and you're that dang old white man, he's a bad guy and dealt me a bad hand, your kids will be that way. If you're a white man, you say these dang old minorities, they're the problem, then your kids are going to grow. If you grow up in a home and they hear racial slurs, and they see you group people and throw people into groups by race and skin color and things like that, they'll be that way. You can bet on it. You can bet on it. Fellas, my hope is to encourage you. I don't think the things that I've said on the negative side of things reflect on any of you fellas. I know you're too good. You're good guys. But I want you to leave you with this thought. We have a choice in the attitude that we have. We have a choice in the words that come out of our mouth. We have a choice in the way we treat people. Mom, fellas, your boys will treat you, they'll treat their wives like you're treating mama right now. You can bet on it. We have a choice whether to take time and show affection to our kids. We have a choice whether to send kids off to the babysitter or pawn them off on grandma and grandpa or take them with us on whatever we're doing to say, I want you to learn this alongside me. We have these choices. Our society is in such a pickle right now. I've never seen anything like it in my whole life. Never seen anything like what we're seeing happening in our country. And you know where it's going to change? Number one, turning back to God. Yes, repentance. But it is going to take a grassroots change in the home. Primarily by dad. Sure, mom has her role, yes. But primarily by men saying, you know what? I don't know, the world can go to heck around me, but we're going to do this, and we're going to do it right. I want to ask you to stand. We have a great responsibility, fellas. I'm proud to be a father, and I'm proud to work alongside you men at this church. The male leadership in this church is extraordinary. But fathers, we've still got a ways to go, all of us. God wants to make us humble. He wants us to make us godly. He wants us to make us effective in changing the world around us. And the only way he's going to do that is if you and I bow our hearts towards God and say, do with me what you will. Make me into the man you want me to be. God's spoken to your heart. You fellas come.
Have thine own way. After.
We're not going to be taking up an offering, so we don't have to pass those plates from hand to hand. So they're going to be on the back table, both at this exit and the front exit, if you have tithes and offerings you'd like to place in there. And then also, I want to encourage you, ladies, if you are willing, and I know many of you are, to help with the nursery, trying to get that nursery schedule filled back out and out again now that we're kind of rolling and starting to have more babies along the way. And so if you would sign up, Patricia's got a sign up seat in the back. If you prefer particular services like evening or Wednesday or whatever, then specify on there. But we need your help. We got lots of babies around here, especially when we're rolling like normal, okay? So please sign up for that. Also keep in mind, next week we're going to be having Sean Sullivan, one of our great missionaries, going to be here with us all day long next Sunday. It's going to be a missions emphasis Sunday. He'll be here Sunday morning during Sunday worship and Sunday night. And so we look forward to that. Pray about that. Pray for these families that have been mentioned. Pray for Randall Kay. And also the young people, the high school kids, are going to be going to Ruidoso next month. Spread the word. They're doing a good job of being faithful to God's house. We're not able to take them to youth camp this year, so we're going to take them to Ruidoso just for a couple of days and just get them out and enjoy some time together. That's for the high school kids. Spread the word, okay? Let's be dismissed. And a word of prayer. Hope you have a great Father's Day, fellas. Ladies, I know you're going to roll out the red carpet, and we appreciate that. And so give them a good day. Dwayne, will you lead us in a word of prayer, please?